All right. Are you excited?
Yeah.
About five of you. Don't worry. We'll get right into it. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll have the scripture up on the screen. Before we get into the Word, I just want to share with you some pastoral encouragement. Can I do that? Some pastoral encouragement? Anybody say, no, I don't really want that. But, you know, the last few weeks have been just kind of troubling for all of us, what has taken place in our nation and the world with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, with the that young girl who was killed on the train, another school shooting, also just life, right? I mean, it just seems like there's darkness all around us. And sometimes it feels like darkness is winning, right? And what I want to share with you today is just this encouragement. And it in Genesis chapter 1, we read that the earth was void and darkness covered the deep. But then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And in the New Testament, we see that Jesus says, "I am the light. I am the light of the world." And we, if you're a believer here, if you're a Christian, you have Christ in you. You have this light in you that can penetrate darkness. If your conversations in the last two weeks, as a believer, have only centered around a political point of view, you missed an opportunity. It's not about a political point of view. It's about letting your light shine. We have hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Him and Him alone. And so we need to let light shine. We need to. I've had more gospel conversations in the last 2 weeks than I've had all year. And it's God allowing us to have this opportunity to point people to our hope, and our hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone. And we saw that if you saw the memorial, or even clips of the memorial, and I'm sure you saw this, is that Charlie Kirk's widow, Erica, got up and said, "I forgive the man who killed my husband." Dude, I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. That is light. That is the gospel right there. That is, no one can really say that unless they've been transformed by the love of God. And so we need to look for opportunities to point people to Jesus, not to a political party, not to some policy, guess what? The enemy is all around you. Republicans and Democrats are both in the room. You're surrounded. We're not about that. We're about Jesus. And so let's let the light shine. Let's have conversations happen that point to Jesus. So, all right. First sermon done. Second sermon about to happen. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So today we were going to start a series today called the I Am series. Jesus in the Gospel of John speaks. He makes seven I Am statements, and they reflect back to his divinity about that he is God. And we were going to start that today. I thought I'm going to push that back. We're going to start that next week. I was praying this week about what to share, and I had an idea of where we're going. I'm actually ahead on my sermon series, so I got next week's already planned. But I changed it this week because I really felt like we have a lot of new people in our church. A lot of people coming to church first time, and I wanted to thin the crowds out by talking about giving. So that's my first. It's like there's too many of you. I'm going to bring up giving. But I want to do it from a biblical perspective. It's like because some of you may come from a background of you don't know about where we stand on giving and what does the Bible say about giving. Me as a pastor, I have an incredible responsibility to stand behind this pulpit, but in front of that cross, to deliver what God's word says. Yeah. And I don't want to give my opinion or anything like that. My job is to pray and rightfully divide the word of God and to give that to you. And let the Spirit do what the Spirit does. And so I come to you today to talk about giving, and I don't have any fear behind talking about giving. In fact, Jesus, in 40% of his parables, spoke on giving. So I have no fear of talking about giving, but I do have some concerns, because some today may come from an area of like, man, I'm just financially hurting and struggling, and here we're going to be talking about giving, and I understand that, and hopefully this is just an encouragement to you. Others here today, you may have come from a religious background where giving was like a legalistic requirement out of you, and it was kind of a strong arm against you, and there wasn't any freedom in it. It was more condemnation and guilt that drove you to give, and so I really want to address that as well today. But ultimately is talk about what does the Bible say about giving, having this a generous heart. Jesus, as I said, he talked a lot about giving. In the Sermon on the Mount, which is in the Gospel of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is this sermon that Jesus preached. And he's in that sermon that he preached, he talks a lot about money in that. And he says this in Matthew 6, 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." So it's this idea of, okay, what you treasure, your heart's going to follow what you treasure. That's just a natural response. Your heart follows what you treasure. And so for us, what you treasure is often revealed in what you spend your money on. Back in the day, we used to have these little things called checkbooks, and you can look and see you can look at a checkbook and say, oh, there's my treasure, Starbucks. You could obviously see that I spend a lot of money, or whatever. You can look at your bank account or whatever and really determine, man, that's I put a lot of money into that. I invested a lot in that. And so Jesus is saying, man, where your treasure, where your money is, man, that's where your heart is as well. And it's kind of a scary thought, a revealing thought with that. So what I want to do today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, chapter 8 is talking about giving, how we are to give, and chapter 9 is truths that support that how. Okay, you follow me with that? And so we're going to look at that. We're going to go back and forth in chapters 8 and 9. Let me give you a little background of what is taking place here. Paul, this letter in Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul, and he went around areas and planted churches and started churches. The church, Corinthians, is a church that is in a town called Corinth. That's why we call it Corinthians. And he's writing these letters to them, and he's given instructions. And the church in Corinth was, demographically, was probably a very well-to-do church. Probably wasn't very rich, but more middle class. I would say like New Life Fellowship, kind of a middle class type of church. They weren't impoverished at all, but they were kind of right in the middle. And he's given some instructions, and he gives, in his previous letters, he gave instructions and says, hey, church, your brothers and sisters, your another church in Jerusalem, are under incredible persecution and hardship. And we're going to take up an offering to give to your brothers and sisters to the church in Jerusalem. So that's the groundwork. He doesn't just do this with the church in Corinth. He did it with all the churches. And we'll see this in chapter 8, that he does this with the churches in the Macedonian area. Macedonian was a bunch of little towns, little cities. They were more in poverty area. And he gives the same message to them. And so what is taking place is that Paul is going back to them and says, hey, you guys said, count us in, man. We want to give to the church in Jerusalem that is facing hardship. We want to do that. We want to be a part of that. And they haven't done anything. And so Paul is addressing that. And what he does is he uses the example of the Macedonia churches who were in the same boat, yet they gave. And so he said, what he's doing, he says, here's how they did it. And then in chapter 9, he goes, here's some truths of why it's important. Okay, you with me? You guys know the groundwork? All right. Love the response. All right. So 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 through 9, Paul talking. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for a favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in also in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty might become rich. That you by his poverty might become rich. So that's the how. He's talking about the Macedonian church, and he gives an example. And then turn over to 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 6 through 15, and these are the truths that support the how. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will provide thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from the confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Well, while they long for you and pray for you because of their surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So, what I want to do is I want to share five points for you today about how and why we are to give and what does the Bible teach about giving. So, number one, if you're taking notes, is we give out of abundance of grace. We give out of abundance of grace. And in chapter 8, look at how many times Paul uses the word grace. In verse 1, he talks about they received grace from the gifts of the Macedonia church. Verse 6, Paul encourages Titus, a leader in the church, to continue in the example of grace giving. Verse 7, Paul tells the church to excel in all kinds of things. He says, all right, I want you to excel in faith, knowledge, speech, but excel in the act of grace. What act of grace? The act of grace giving. Verse 9, he uses Christ as an example of how Christ gave himself up as an act of grace for us. And then if you jump to chapter 9, it's all about grace. It's all about grace. So giving is not done out of compulsion. It's not done out of guilt. It's not done out of anything else. But giving is a response to the grace that each of us has received. Now, the Greek word here for grace is the word charis or charis, and it means this: favor, blessing, kindness that is freely given. So we see example of this in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace, favor, blessing, kindness that's been freely given to you, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that any man should boast. So we who are Christians are saved not by anything we bring to the table. We don't bring our good work. We don't bring our righteousness. In fact, the Bible says our righteousness, those are like filthy rags to God. We don't bring anything to the table. But God, who is rich in mercy, has given us grace. And that grace has transformed our lives. And out of that, we just receive it by faith, and then we live in a life of grace. A great example of this that I heard this week, and I'm still in it, so now it's mine, is if you've ever seen those videos on YouTube or I don't know where you find them, but on YouTube, where this house is overcome with weeds and grass and shrubberies out, overflown, right? And some guy who's a landscape guru comes and knocks on the door, and somebody answers the door, and he says, "Hey, I want to clean up your yard for you." And they usually are stepped back and like, "What's the catch? You know, I can't afford this," or whatever. He goes, "No, I just want to clean up the yard for you." And they have an opportunity to say yes or no. Usually they're like, "All right, go for it." And then it's like on this fast-paced video. You ever seen that? They're like, you know, all these things. You're like, and you're mesmerized. You're like, "Oh, yeah. Watch my full video." "Okay." You know, and you're like, you're mesmerized by this cleanup. And you're like, then you see these before pictures and your after pictures. And you're like, "Whoa, dude, that was cool." Did the guy go searching for somebody to do his yard? Absolutely not. It was a knock on the door and saying, "I want to do this for you. I want to clean up your yard." And all he had to say was, "Yes." And grace was given to him. Grace was given to him. We are covered in filth. We're covered in garbage. We're covered in sin. We're covered in weeds beyond our control. Just a mess. We're a mess. And God, who's rich in mercy, says, "I want to clean you up. You can't do it on your own. I'm going to clean you up, and I'm going to clean you up in such a way that the weeds will not return, that you are right and in right standing before me." That is a grace. And this Macedonian church, these Christians are like, "Yes, God has done something in me, changed me, transformed my life." And so out of that, I'm going to give. Look at what. Let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm so excited. So, if you think about this, that God is a God who goes first. God is God who loves first. God is a God who is first, and God gives first to us. And we see this in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. Paul is describing Jesus here. And look at what he says. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, all rulers, all authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus, that just describes him. He is the invisible God. All things were created for him and through him. All dominion belongs to Jesus. Then, if you skip down to verse 21, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Grace! God, Jesus, the invisible God, oh my gosh, he comes, he has all dominion, all power, all authority, has given you who are filthy, alienated, hostile in your own spirit, has brought you in and made you blameless before him. Grace. Grace. And so, looking at the Macedonia church, look at in verse 2, 2 Corinthians 8:2. Listen to this. We read it, but I don't know if you saw it. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Just think of that. Think of this math that Paul is laying out of the Macedonia church, describing them. They were severe test of affliction, and they were in extreme poverty. So, affliction and poverty, plus plus, equals this. This is what it equals. Abundance of joy and a generosity in their heart. How does that work? How can extreme affliction and poverty produce in a church, in individuals, this joy and a generosity? Grace. It's only by grace that that changes. And man, that's not math that works. That's not even common core math. I mean, that is just God's math. I could be in severe poverty, extreme affliction, but I could have joy and a generous spirit. And think of it. They were giving to a church who were probably right in the exact same situation they were in persecution in Jerusalem. And they're like, oh, we get to partake in giving to them, which goes to number two. We give willingly for the grace, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Now look at verse 4. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So, back in the day, we used to receive an offering this way. We would pass a plate, you know, or a bag. How many remember those days? Pass a plate. It's like, why did we stop that? Well, many of you are making change. I don't know. I mean, just going. We would pass the plate, and we get, now we do like giving boxes and online and that kind of thing. But here's the picture I want you to see. They were begging to give, pleading for the opportunity to give. So in a church service, they were like, all right, we sing that song. Okay, now it's the opportunity to give. Woohoo! I've been waiting the whole day to give. We've been looking for this time. I mean, that was a nice song. Christina, you did awesome. That was wonderful. Felt the Spirit. Love you. But now we get to give. Hallelujah. The best part of the service. They were begging for this opportunity to give. And man, that's quite a preach right there. Most of us look at when we come to giving, we're like, we come into service today and the pastor, we're going to talk about giving. Man, again, like, you always talk about giving. No, I don't. You know, and so, but this attitude, this spirit of a life that is transformed by the grace of God looks for opportunities to give out of the grace they've received. And so they gave willingly, and that leads to the third point. They gave according to their ability, out of their ability. 8:12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. So Paul says, we give according to what you have, we don't give what you don't have. And in this room today and in our community here, church community, there's all kinds of financial levels here. There's some who are very, very well off and some who are college students. I mean, you know what I'm saying. So you give out of the ability that you have, and it isn't about the size of the offering. It's about the willingness and, I get this opportunity to give. And here is what ability is when it comes to giving. Because most of us look at ability when it comes to giving is we look at it in this, I have some stuff to spare. I have some spare change, or I have the bills, the budget, everything's been paid. And so now everything that has been paid, I'm able to give. That is not faith giving. What giving out of your ability is this, is I know that God loves first, God gave first, God is first. And so I give out of my ability. I'm believing God to supply all my needs at the beginning of the month, so my first and best belongs to God. And so I'm going to give X amount of money, whatever that is, I'm going to give that to the Lord. And I'm going to trust Him with the rest. So you give out of your ability to give. And so here's an example of this. It goes all the way back to Genesis. Go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. It says this. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In verse 3, look at this. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruits of the ground. In verse 4, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regarded for Abel his offering, but of Cain in his offering he had no regard. So there's a lot going on here about this offering given. So you have Cain, who was the worker of the ground. He brings, in the due course of time, you got to remember that in the due course of time, he brings something from the ground, fruits, vegetables, whatever. Abel, keeper of the sheep, brings the firstborn, first fat portions of the sheep to the Lord, not knowing if that animal will ever reproduce and have another sheep, not knowing that at all. It's out of faith that he brings, I'm going to bring my first and my best to God. And so you have two contrasts of giving, and God looks at Abel's giving, and he looks at Cain's giving, and one he receives and one he rejects. And it's not just that God loves meat better than vegetables, which is true. If you think when Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished, and then all meats became acceptable, including bacon. That was a gift from God, right? Bacon. You know what's better than bacon? Bacon wrapped in bacon. That is, you know, and that's like, thank you, Jesus. He didn't say, now take this broccoli. No, he says, eat the pig. You know, and so I get sidetracked, sorry. But here I want you to see this picture of Cain and Abel. Cain, in the due course of time, brings his offering. It leaves this idea of, let's see how things go, and if I have some, I'll bring it to God. Abel, here's my first, here's my best. I'm giving it to God. And so giving is, out of your ability, is like, Lord, I believe this is what I'm going to give this month, and I believe you're going to supply the rest of it. I mean, you look at it, Paul talks about it in chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So he uses this sowing and reaping. If you sow a little, you're going to reap a little. If you sow much, you're going to reap much. It's just the law of the harvest. That's the way it is. And so giving out of your ability at the first of the month is saying, I'm going to give my first and best to God. When you sow bountifully, you will also reap bountifully. Now, here's the danger in this, especially in the American culture and the American church, of we tend to look at the reaping bountifully as this blessing in our lives that God wants me to have more. And that's not what we see in Scripture. This whole thing of sowing and reaping is that God blesses us not to so you can have more, but that you can give more. You see that God continues to bless you. Oh, God, you bless me, I'm going to give more. He continues to bless you, give more. Continue to bless you, give more. And so I would encourage you, make lots of money and give it away. It's that law. We tend to think it's about what I can obtain. A great example of this is John Wesley. John Wesley was a theologian in the 1700s. He was the founder of the Methodist Church. And he believed that God gave him enough to live on. And so when he was a young professor at Oxford, his annual salary was 30 pounds, which is equal to around $20,000 in today's economy. And he carefully budgeted everything out in his living expenses, and he found out, I can live on 28 pounds, and so I'm going to give away 2 pounds. The next year, his income doubled to 60 pounds. Instead of upgrading his lifestyle, he still lived on 28 pounds and gave away 32 pounds. Eventually, Wesley's income grew to 1,400 pounds a year, a huge amount in the 18th century. 1,400 pounds would be equivalent to like $160,000 in today's money. And he lived on $20,000. He never lived on more than 28 pounds a year. He was quoted as saying, when I have money, I get rid of it quickly, lest it find a way into my heart. And here's the challenge for us to live by. And challenge for us to do is determine, what is my enough? What is my enough? Is it X amount of dollars? Is it this amount of stuff? Is it this amount of stuff? The hard work for us as believers is praying and saying, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to live on and what can I give away? Not, can I have more, more, more? And I'm not against having more and more and more. But if we have a kingdom-minded one who's impacted by grace, then we live on what God says, yeah, I could live on this, and I'm going to choose to give the rest away. So what is your enough? Which leads to point number 4. We give cheerfully. Each one must decide in his heart, not as reluctant or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. That cheerful means hilarious giver. There's this excitement about giving. Nowhere in this passage of Scripture is the word tithe described as giving. In fact, Paul goes out of his way in chapter 8. He says, I say this not as a command. He's not commanding you to give, but to prove your earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So in the New Testament, we see tithe described. Jesus affirms the tithe. He encourages the people, you're tithing, but don't neglect helping injustice and mercy and so forth. But in the Old Testament, this tithe was established in the Old Testament. It really was established before the law. Abraham gave a tenth away to the king of Salem. And that was long before the commandments, law. But we see it practiced in the commandments of giving a tithe. The word tithe generally means a tenth of what you've earned. And so it actually equaled more than a tenth if you combine all the festivals and the giving that they were to give to. It was more around 23 to 25%. But you also have to think that in the Old Testament, the Israelites were, it was also their governing authority. The religious establishment was also the government establishment. So it was kind of like a tax in a sense of your tithing, but you're also, it's functioning in this way. What we see in the New Testament is we are to give not out of compulsion, or this command, you got to give an X amount of money. And don't hear me wrong. Don't say, well, Dane's against the tithe. I am absolutely not against tithe. I mean, tithe is great. We see it in Scripture. It's there. But the tithe should not be the end point. It actually should be the starting point. And what happens is, if we are looking to a tithe, if we're looking for X amount of dollars, well, I got to do X amount of dollars, here's what we tend to do. Well, I got this Christmas bonus. Do I tithe on the Christmas bonus or don't I tithe? Do I tithe on the net or do I tithe on the gross? What about tax returns? What's the rule there? What's the law there? Then it becomes this law. And it's not a cheerful thing. It's this I got to do it. I got to do this. And it's not out of a heart that's been transformed by grace. It's out of, well, I checked off and I did it. I did my part. Me and God are good. And that's not what we see in the New Testament. Really, it all belongs to God. And I just give what He's given me, my first and best to Him. And whether that be 10%, 5%, 1%, 50%, I wouldn't put a number on it. Put on what God has put on your heart to give and give it willingly, abundantly, and cheerfully because you've been received the grace of God. You've been transformed by the grace of God. And so you give to the advancement so more people can receive that grace. We give to New Life Fellowship through New Life Fellowship because New Life Fellowship, our goal is to advance the gospel. We want everyone to come to know about Jesus. We are a movement that people to connect to God, connect with one another, and we are going to take the gospel around the world. So we support missionaries, we support giving projects, all those different things, because we want to receive the money that God has given us for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Amen. That's what we're about. And so we have a board of elders and board that, man, there it's an open book. We come in and say, we want to make sure everything, every nickel, every dime that God has given, the money that God is, they're giving to God, we have a huge responsibility to make sure that that's to the advancement of the kingdom of God. So that our one more, so we've been talking about one more, so one more person can come to know. And if it, and that's why we give. We give cheerfully for the kingdom of God to be advanced. Which leads to the fifth point of why we give. We give because God receives glory. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty might become rich. What standard should we give? We give to the standard that Jesus left and gave it all so we may be rich in him, not financially, spiritually rich. And we are transformed by the grace of God. He's our standard. He extended grace. We extend grace. We who have been transformed by the power of God, God gave first, God went first, God is first. I give my first and best to God, not so that I may have a pat on the back, but that God may receive all honor, all glory, all praise to him and him alone. And this Macedonia church, just think about it. They were probably in the, and I said this earlier, probably in the same boat as the church in Jerusalem. But they looked and says, oh, for the glory of God, may we give. May we give to help. May we give to support. May we give to bless those. And so my encouragement to you today is, man, if you've been transformed by God's grace, allow that grace to transform where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so be encouraged and say, don't give out of compulsion, don't give out of guilt, but give out of this grace and joy and this willingness, this excitement. It's like, wow, God, you have blessed me. And so I'm gonna pray for us three things, and I'm gonna have the worship team come up if they can. Here's how I want us to close today. By receiving an offering. No, I'm just kidding. Here's how I'm going to close. Three things. Number one is this, and this is the most important thing. Have you received the grace of Jesus? In other words, are you saved? Has God transformed your heart? Are you walking in relationship with Jesus and Jesus alone? Has he transformed your life? Have you experienced that kind of grace? Have you said yes? And if you have not said yes, today's the day. I've been praying all week, man, Lord, open people's hearts, not to give, but to receive the grace. To receive salvation. It's the most important thing we could do is say yes to Jesus. Just receive that transformed heart. And so I want to pray with you today is that man, that God would just come in and just change your life. Change your life. And then the second thing I want to pray for us today is that this week that you go home, you and your spouse would go home and you have the hard conversation of, what is my enough? What is the enough? Are we living generously, or are we just living for ourselves? What is our enough? And maybe you need to make some budget change for the kingdom of God. Some of you may start giving to missions or missionaries, or even start giving in the church or whatever. Just determine what is your enough. And the third is, do you have a spirit of generosity? When we talk about giving, is there excitement within you? Say, yeah, I'm excited about that. If not, man, maybe pray, say, Lord, there's some areas that I'm holding on to. I want to baptize my life, but I'm going to keep my wallet out. Is there areas in your life where you say, you know what, man, God, it's all yours. I don't want to be hoarding. I want to be an attitude of generous heart and generous spirit. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer. And so for the first prayer I want to pray is this, is if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus, you're not walking in a relationship with Jesus right now, but you would like me to pray with you to receive Christ into your life, would you just indicate by raising hand? I would just love to pray with you right here. Thank you. Thank you. Would anybody else? Thank you so much. Amen. Let's pray right now for those who've raised their hand. Lord, God, you see these hands that were extended to you. The greatest gift we can receive is the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we repent of our sin and we say yes to you. Clean our hearts, clean our lives, clean our soul. Make us a new person. Oh, Jesus. We receive you by faith. And Lord, I just pray for each person who raised their hand that right here, right now, you do a miracle, supernatural miracle in their life. You said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. They're calling upon you right now. This is a huge decision. Huge decision. A life transformation decision. Lord, do a miracle in their life. Let them receive the grace you want them to have. And Lord, I pray for us to have some really good gospel-centered conversation around what is our enough. What is it that you want us to live on, and what is it that you want us to give away? May we walk in obedience to that. And may we have an attitude, may we have a spirit of generosity, not a one of hoarding, but one of blessing others for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to close with this song.